Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd help us to understand what you said to those first disciples in this sermon. We pray that as we apply it to our own lives, we may not just be hearers of the word, but doers as well, for your name's sake. Amen. If you were here last week, James introduced this passage to you, reminding you that this is really the application section of the Sermon on the Mount, which is perhaps one of the most famous bits of the Bible. But sometimes I think we can sort of pass over this end bit, because there's got some sort of quite sobering words about judging true and false teaching. Not a role that I particularly relish in doing, but as I hope you'll agree with me as we go through this passage together, it's one that's actually critically important for the church to say not only what is true, but also what is not true as well. Back in chapter 7, verse 1, page 971, you'll need to have this open in front of you if you will, page 971, Jesus began this section saying, "Do not judge, for you too will be judged." And yet, in the paragraph that Debbie just read to us over the page, clearly, Jesus assumes that we are to make some judgments about a person's teaching and a person's lifestyle. So how do you reconcile those two statements? Well, if you read the beginning part of chapter 7, it's quite clear that Jesus is speaking against a self-righteous, judgmental, spiritual superiority. And you remember that he tells this very comical story about the picture of somebody with a little speck of dust in their eye, and you go up to them, there's a whacking great boulder coming out of your eye, and you presume that you're going to go and help them get the speck out of their eye, but you probably knock them out if you get anywhere close to them. And Jesus said there's an arrogance to be judgmental about people in that way. However, verses 15 to 20 clearly do say that we have to make judgments about what is and what isn't biblical. And this is why I ask you to open the Bible as we hear the sermon together, because you're not here to hear what I think about what is right and wrong. We're actually here to sit together under the authority of God's word. The pastors of God's church have the responsibility of feeding and protecting God's flock. I mean, the very word pastor implies that, doesn't it? It's a picture of somebody looking after and caring for sheep. It means making sure not only that they have enough to eat, they're taken to green pastures, but actually they're protected from the ravages of the wolf. Near the end of Paul's life, in Acts chapter 20, he spoke to the elders and pastors at the church in Ephesus, and he warned them at the end of his address to them with these words. He said, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples. So, be on your guard." Now, in a slightly perverse way, I think I want to say to you, with this passage in Matthew 7 open in front of you, that wherever there is the true, there will also be the counterfeit. And there is a sense in which, just because there exists counterfeit and false teaching within the church, doesn't actually negate the fact that some people are speaking the truth. And in fact, you could almost say the opposite. The fact that there's false teaching in the church means that the true must exist by which we can make a true judgment. I'll give you an illustration of that. Very often nowadays, when you go into a supermarket or any other shop and you hand over your £50 note, which your back pocket's probably full of, and you give it to the cashier, and she puts it underneath a little detection machine, which shines a ray on the note to discover whether the note is true or counterfeit. The very fact that we need this sophisticated machinery indicates that there is the true by which she is making the test. In other words, it's going to show up the true as well as the false. And there'd be no value in having a detection system of banknotes if there were actually no such thing as true banknotes at all, would there? A famous economist once said, "Bad money drives good money out of the economy." And what he meant by that was that whenever there's bad money in circulation, or that money is thought to be valueless because there's the hyperinflation that existed, say, in Germany in the 1930s, The effect of that is to take the true currency, true money, out of circulation. And people will spend the false money and retain the good money because they think that it's been the whole sort of economy is going down the tubes. And hence, he said, bad money drives good money out of the economy. Now, the same principle applies to false teaching the church. When the true gospel of Jesus Christ is not taught, people begin to distrust and devalue truth, which I think is what we're seeing going on in our society at the moment. False teaching drives the truth out because people begin circulating that which is untrue because they've lost confidence in that which is true. That machine in the shop reminds us, in fact, that imitation is the best form of flattery. The very fact that there are false teachers around should make us appreciate all the more that the genuine does exist. So let's begin with the negative, as Jesus does here, and then move on to some of the more positive.